My message this morning is for people who might feel like they're a pawn sinking, a pawn in the game of life, or someone who's sinking. And this message perhaps isn't for everyone at the moment, because you might feel that you're not sinking. It might be for you, because you might feel that you are sinking. But definitely in some point in your life it'll be for you, because at some time you'll feel that you're sinking. I watched a sermon last week, and I stole loads from it. My friend Nate preached it, and I was really helped by it in this topic of sinking. So Nate said, when people first arrived in new lands, in countries, they hoarded all the resources. That's what Nate said. And then Nate said, but we've done all that now. So there's a new economy that's happening that people are involved with, and it's for people's attention. So the sermon was called The Economy for Attention. And he quoted Bo Burnham, and that's a comedian. And Bo Burnham said, we used to colonize the land. Now everybody's fighting to get your attention like it's a commodity. Okay? And then Bo Burnham goes on to say, you give them a device. I've lost mine somewhere. But here it is. You get people a device, you've got their attention now because you're a commodity. Follow the argument? And now you can be hooked all through the day because you're a commodity. Someone's after you. And Neil Postman, who's an American author, he said, there's also something now called context-free information, which means information is hitting you, but it's not really relevant to you, doesn't have a context to you, and it won't help you face your day. But yet, you're being swamped and drowning in information which has got no context or help for you. And by the way, he wrote that in the 1980s about the television. So it's even more prevalent now. And they go on to say, the fact that you can't do anything about all the information you're being swamped with causes many of us to feel that we're drowning. And when there's too much of life, we feel hopeless because we can't deal with the problems of the world, let alone our own problems. So they go on to say, loads of us feel like we're just sinking. Then Nate did some clever research, and he's come up with something in the media world called portion bias. That's a thing now, portion bias. Now, if I give you a spoonful of sugar, you'd probably eat it. Well, you wouldn't eat it, would you? Because it'd be a bit weird. But if someone you know and trust at home gave you a spoonful of sugar, you might eat it. And if they give you a slightly larger spoon, you'd probably still eat it. So what you eat is dependent on the portion. There's a bias to the portion. So if you have a monster packet of crisps, you probably eat it in one go because it's one packet of crisps. But if you buy a multi-pack of crisps and there's lots of little bags, you're more likely to realize, oh, I don't think they want me to eat all six of them in one go. The portion bias means I'll have enough with this little one. It's an interesting study in and of itself. Problem with the economy of attention is no one gets to the end of the internet and finishes, or the end of the news and finishes, and the problems finishes. Oh, I'm satisfied now. I've finished the internet. Doesn't happen, does it? And therefore, all these things I watch and read, well, they're fascinating to me. And almost all of them say what comes on the back of that is you're left feeling thirsty, not satisfied, often weighted down. And when you do put the things to the side or switch the telly off or disconnect from the troubles in the world, you then think, oh, you don't think I'm full up. You think I'm missing out, and you go back. And then you feel impotent because you can't do anything about the things you keep going back to. Add to that, by the way, there's a Christian influencer at the moment called Paul Van der Klee, and he says all of that has started a new problem that we face in the modern world called nihilism-induced depression, which means all of this has got meaning, but because we can't attach the meaning to us meaningfully, we then think, well, maybe none of it's got any meaning, which is nihilistic and can cause many people to sink. What is meaning in all of this weighty life whizzing around me. I'll have my own reasons to why some people here might be sinking. There's a book going around at the moment called Bad Therapy. Bad Therapy is a book that makes a case that young people are feeling like they're sinking at a higher rate than perhaps previous generations. There's some debate on that, mind. But apparently it is generally higher. It's not just more that we recognize it more. It seems to be that young people are going under more quickly than before. And this book, Bad Therapy, makes a case that it's because teenagers are bogged down with anxiety and depression because there's too much emphasis on how they're feeling and thinking rather than just doing things. And the study in the book makes the case that there's negative outcomes to that. If you chase your happiness, which is, there's quite a lot of economical backing behind that idea, to chase happiness, you end up actually never getting happy. Because if you chase happiness, well, this book makes the case, it's going to decrease your happiness, which makes me as a Christian think, well, maybe we're designed to not chase happiness, but to chase someone we've long forgotten, and then you get happy, or at least content, often happy. And so there's that book, and then, you know, there's a lot of reading that goes into these thoughts, because I recognize we're in a city, and, you know, people need to be switched on to this type of thing going on around us. And then there's two other lies, I think, people, causing people to sink at the moment, and my friend in the valleys in a church faces this one a lot. He talks about this one a lot. There's two big lies being sold to people at the moment. Number one, you're great as you are. And that's it. And the Bible's message is clear. No, you're not. And you're going to crash if you live thinking you are perfect and the problem is everywhere else. You'll blame everyone else for your feelings. Or one day it will come to you, actually, I don't think I am as wonderful as I once thought. What happens then is you can crash and sink. And what happens then is, with your mess in life that you're involved with and contribute to often, you mask it, you pretend, you start living a double life, or you numb it. And the numbing is a huge problem in modern society. I don't need to tell you how many functional alcoholics there are in this city. And then what happens then is you can lie to your loved ones about who you really are, just in case they think being perfect is something that we should be. And we let people down. And then we can be a fraud, and we can lie to those closest to us. The second lie I think is prevalent today is that you can be anything you want to be, because I don't think you can. And I think life can be a lot harder, and young people who are being teed up to be anything you want to be, they quickly find out when they don't make it, well, whose fault is it then? Because life is a lot harder than I thought it was ever going to be. And on the back of that comes many sinking feelings, and you retreat to the bedroom, and who knows the thought process that follow there. Now, some of those are extreme and dramatic far end examples, but you all know there's a grain of truth in probably everything I just laid out before you. Maybe you've come into contact with it yourself. Maybe it's you. I don't know. But I do know this. The gospel says, whoever you are and whatever mess you are in now, God has a plan for you right now. And you don't have to tidy yourself up or become a whiz kid or be perfect. Right now, the living God has got a message for you. Right now. But we've forgotten that message. So we're in a right pickle, aren't we? So if you're sinking or you're worried one day you might, I got a question for you. To where do you turn to float? Did I word that right? You know what I mean. To whom do you turn to stay afloat? When you realize I can't change the world, I can hardly change myself. I'm worn out and I'm shattered. I've made it and I'm still empty. What are you going to do? Well, the remaining part of this little message is me telling you three places where the Lord Jesus Christ is offered to people who are sinking. Whether you feel let down by others, whether you've let people down and God, life is too hard for you, you're going through a tragedy, or you feel condemned because of the sin in your life, he really is a friend for you. Really is a friend for you. Rita read the first example where the Lord is offered. It's with Moses in the ancient church, who have been in slavery and had genocide committed against them for 400 years. Pharaoh began a pattern that was repeated in Europe in the 1930s and 40s. Send the Jews to labor camps, kill the babies. That's been going on. You would know it more modern terms as the final solution. It's not, wasn't really final because Pharaoh had done it before. And church is drowning. And they call out, they're drowning. And in chapter 2, it says, God hears their groans. And in chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and he was concerned about them. They're drowning. They're sinking. Now note the rescue pattern for people who are drowning or in the flames of life. The Lord arrives in the passage Rita read in chapter 3, right into a bush that's on fire. And it doesn't burn up. Why? And Moses is looking right at the bush, and God is right in the bush, and he's looking right at God, who's got form in the bush, and he says, I'm too afraid to look at God. And if you can look at God and he's got form, you know who that is. That's the Son of God. And he says, I am. That's my name. And that's the name that Jesus uses for himself. And here's the point. God is in the bush. Why? The Son of God is in the bush. He's in the waters. He's in the fires. Why? Why doesn't it burn up? Here's the answer. In the Bible, God's people are called plants, vines, bushes, branches, and trees is their nickname. And in five other books of the Bible, when God's people suffer and they drown or they're on fire, or the fires are around them, it says their sufferings are as a furnace. The furnaces of afflictions are surrounding. So here you've got, in the passage Rita read, God's people are burning, they're sinking, and lo and behold, the Lord comes and joins them right in the middle of it. And verse 12 says, I, this is God speaking, will be with you, and I will bring you out to do what? Worship the living God. That's what you're made for. More than education, more than money, worship. And it starts in the flames. Now, some of you, you've got an idea of God, but you think he's above you, and you think he's not interested in you, and he's distant. You've got no idea how much he loves you, and how much, and how close he can be to you right now. Not when your life is tidied up. Some of you have cut yourself off from God because of sin. You've got no idea just how far he goes into the depths of sin to get you out right now. The second place he's offered for people who are drowning is in the book of Job. And my friend Nate touched on this one in his video. Job drowns. Do you know what happened to Job? His children died. His cattle died. So that's his income gone. His house is gone. His family have gone. Then he gets covered in boils and he cuts himself just to get relief and to ease the pain. And he's so tired of life, he doesn't talk for a week. Is that you? His friends are useless. Is that you? He ends up arguing with them. Nobody gets him except one person. And he says, in the middle of drowning, in chapter 16, verse 19, even now my witness is in heaven and my advocate is on high. Even now. Job's God doesn't say, I'll be with you when you tidy your life up or you get the A in your exam. He does say, tidy yourself up and be a fraud among God's people, because that's what church is supposed to be. All these perfect people gathering together, pretending that our life isn't a mess behind the scenes. He says, even now, I have someone in heaven who is speaking up for me. That's what advocate means. He's on my side, and he loves me, and he's for me. And in chapter 19, he says, one day I'm going to see him with my eyes. Very soon he's coming. Who's he talking about? Son of God, offered for the drowning. He's for us. He knows the way through. Your job is to trust and cling on. And actually, the NIV isn't very good here again. The King James is, though, because he actually says, Job, behold my witnesses in heaven, and my record is on high. And that word means, hark! Stop scrolling for a second. This is gripping. As you scroll, wait, before you scroll through life, start with this. Behold, whatever I'm about to go through, my witness is in heaven and my advocate is on high. Hark! Behold! Job's like, I haven't slept. I'm covered in ashes. I got boils all over me. My loved ones aren't near me anymore. I'm not much to look at to the people around me who are doing fine. I'm surrounded by wicked people. Satan's after me. And in chapter 17, verse 6, he says, I'm just a byword now to everybody, and people spit on me. And in the middle of that, he says, my witness is in heaven. Behold, I'm not going to forget that. And the third and last place he's offered, well, there's many more, and we'll call this last bit, speaking of spit, because Job is spat on by life's dreams. Who does that remind us of? Another place there's someone offered for the drowning, and it's in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read verses 27 to 30. So, behold. Then the soldiers and the governors took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. They had a twisted crown of thorns that they pressed on his head, and a reed they put in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, and they said, behold, King of the Jews. And they spat on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. Now you know why Job is saying, behold, I'm going to see this person, because he's there with me. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and they put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. And in John chapter 19, they slap him. And here's the words again said by Pilate. Behold the man. The one with the crown of thorns on his head. And elsewhere it says, behold the king. For the pawns who are underwater. And elsewhere it says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are you covered in spit? Are you sinking? You can't handle the world and all its problems. You scrolled too far and the dream is gone. You're chasing happiness and it's always just around the corner. You're not great as you are, and you now know it. You're confused. Everything is broken, including you. Now, behold the King of Moses, of Job, and of the Gospels, because now you are ready to meet the living God who's for you and joins you in it. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And the last words of this message are from Job, and I close with this. Oh, that my words were recorded and that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rocks forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Behold, Jesus for the drowning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.